for every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to Hebrews chapter 5, a very short passage. Hebrews chapter 5, it's a warning passage, which fits in with what we're going to be, well, in fact, we'll probably come back here in a little bit, but verse 11 through 14. Now, the writer to the Hebrews, he's writing to believing Jews. He wanted to get into some extensive truth. And he was dealing with the issues related to the priesthood of Melchizedek. And he couldn't go there because they didn't have the frame of reference, the foundation of truth. They had walked away from truth. And he says, he gives a really a good, strong warning here to believers. He says, concerning him, of course, it's referenced back to Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And the become here tells us, the word that's in the original, Gittamai, says, you know, they weren't always dull of hearing, but they had become indifferent and apathetic to the word, and they weren't paying attention. They're dull of hearing. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Get back to the basics. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. They stick to all you're going to hear Sunday morning, as in a lot of churches, is a gospel message. It's milk. You're to feed the sheep, and it's not being done. And then we wonder why we got problems in this nation that we do. And then verse 14, but solid food, doctrine, truth, systematically taught, is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Okay. Let us pray. We're thankful this morning, Father, for your word. We're thankful that for the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who illuminates that truth as we study it. We just pray that this morning we would be responsive to what the Holy Spirit has to say as we work through the two studies, and also as we pause and reflect on the person and work of Jesus Christ as we observe the Lord's table in the second hour. And we're just thankful that through your word and its teaching, it provides us a compass, a standard that gives us the frame of reference that we need to know and understand so that we can make good, solid decisions in our life to have an impact for you. And we just thank you for the opportunity that you have given us here in this local assembly to be the pillar of the foundation of truth in this area. We just pray that we would be responsive to that word, and let it motivate us, challenge us, and encourage us as we study the things that are before us. We would remember those in our family that are traveling this weekend, John and Carice, and down in Iowa at their reunion, the Carlsons, and over in Wisconsin, We just pray that you'll give them a safe travel as they return home. We'd also raise up before you Chad and Debbie as they are going to get married here in a few weeks. We just pray that they will be in this whole process responsive to your will for them. We also remember Caleb, his special needs. We just pray that you'd provide for him what he needs each day to, as he looks to you for the strength to deal with the tough issues of life. We'd also remember Jackie and Clarice as they both recuperate from surgeries. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for each one of them. And especially for Jackie, so that she relieve the pain that she's been experiencing. And we just thank you for her faithfulness in so many ways. And we just pray that each one of us here this morning would be responsive to your word, your truth, as we study it. And we just give you the praise and the glory for all that we have in Christ. Amen. Now, we've been working on this study for some time, and hopefully this morning we'll be able to finish it up and wrap it up so that we have a clear deck when I get back. This will be the last Sunday I'm here for a couple of weeks. Shooting to be back for the 28th, if everything goes as scheduled. I don't have a breakdown like some others that we've seen with the lose their transmissions on the road and this kind of thing, but you never know. It can happen. But whatever. You just have to deal with it when it happens. But this whole focus, will you trust me? As we started off, and it's a challenge that each of us faces every day. Are we going to take the word seriously, or are we going to end up like we just read there in Hebrews chapter 5, dull of hearing? The difference between the one that's responsive and the one that's dull of hearing is their volition, their choice, the choices they're making in their life. It's no difference in God's making the provision. The provision is there. The spiritual gifts are there. Everything is there to function in the body. The difference is your volition. Your volition towards the Word. And it's really, this whole will you trust me is the faith rest life is really another term or name for living the Christian life. The faith rest life is the Christian life. Yeah. Living the faith rest life demonstrates the reality of the truth that you have and understand and are willing to live out. Whatever we do, we must not miss the vital connection between the Word of God and the life of faith and the rest that flows from it that God has made available to us who are in Christ. Without a careful, ongoing study of the Word of God, we are completely unequipped to diligently pursue the rest that He promises, that we've seen in chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews, that He's over and over again, the rest. Today, the rest is available. See, the rest is the result of utilizing the awesome grace provisions that are ours in Christ because of our identification with Him and His death, burial, and resurrection. And studying the Word consistently is the key to spiritual growth and advancement in life. We cannot trust, when you come to that tough situation, the no water situation, like we started with an example there, in the desert situation, a tough situation, whatever it is. You cannot trust what you do not know. You cannot act upon what you do not believe. So you end up flailing around out there in the soup if you don't have a foundation of truth. Now what I've got here is for a little bit here is a summary of some of the characteristics that we've studied, just pulling things together. This is trying to remind us of what we've come through. What I got here? Six, I guess. First, it's a life, talking about the faith rest of life now, or as I, in my notes, I put FRL, so I don't have to write it out all the time. Faith rest life. It's a life that rests in God's finished work by faith. Now, this is true in salvation. It's finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that provides us our salvation when we believe in Him. It's His finished work for us in time as we believe the Word that provides the rest in phase two, living the Christian life or the faith rest life. Entering God's rest, then, in any phase of His rest means resting from your own works just as God did from His, as we saw. This is a statement that reminds us that all phases of God's rest can only be entered through faith. See, faith in a right object. Jesus Christ and His work on the cross for salvation, the Word for living the faith rest life. This is also, and this is the primary focus as we've gone through this section here, a reassurance to us, this rest that He's talking about in chapter 4 especially, that just as God rested when He completed His work of creation, so too we will enjoy our eternal rest or inheritance when we have completed our task, the race that was laid out before us. And He mentions that in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses in verse 1 there surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, set your priorities in life, and whatever sin is your problem, which so easily entangles us, then we let that sin nature tweak us and we respond to it. Don't have to, but we can and do. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance the race of life that is set before us. And the how, see, always, you know, there's always a mechanic, the how. How? By fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Being occupied with Jesus Christ, which means being occupied with His Word. You can't know who He is, it's just some nebulous whatever, apart from His Word. Remember, God the Holy Spirit's whole ministry, whole purpose of every aspect of His ministry is to glorify Jesus Christ, never to focus on Himself. That's why you get the charismaniacs out there have got their totally wrong focus. Second thing, it is a life that is diligent. The faith rest life is a life that is diligent, seeking, you know, looking for that rest, God's rest. Let us therefore, verse 11 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience as the Exodus generation. They had the Word taught, they didn't mix it with faith. And that's what he's going back to. You have to remember the context. Don't go try to pull a verse out and run off the tulies with it. Since this rest remains, and since we can one day enter our ultimate inheritance of reigning with Christ, we need to be diligent that we might enter that final rest when our labor on earth is over, so that we can say the same thing as Paul did in 2 Timothy 4:7. What's he say there, huh? Just back a few pages. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. The course, like we just read in Hebrews 12. The race, the course that's set before him by God. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. I stuck with the word. I taught it. I lived it in every aspect of my life. Did he have tough things to face? You bet he did. Far tougher than any of us will face many times. And yet, the provision was there for him. Just as the provision is there for you, will you trust me? The issue is faithfulness in the daily rest. Daily, dealing with a routine. See, that's a little trips most people up. It's the routine things in life that they got to deal with. More than sometimes the big things, the routine things that they have to deal with each day. It's a matter of faith in the sufficiency of the Savior who gives help in our time of need. And he talks about that down in verse 16 of chapter 4. This is also a call to diligence to enter the daily rest of continued confidence and trust in Christ. It is important to remember that the disobedience of Israel, the Exodus generation, to which the author over and over again refers in the context, had its source in unbelief. The problems that they dealt with, the disobedience, had its source in unbelief, a failure to mix faith with the promises of God. And he goes over and over again, and he uses, and this is what the neat thing about the original, the text, the Greek, it uses words that makes it very clear. They heard the message, understood the message, but rejected it. It's not just they didn't have a hearing. They didn't understand it when they did have a hearing. No, they heard, they understood, and they rejected it. And that's the word that's used in there to translate disobedience. The warning here is not against losing eternal life. Can't happen. And we've seen that, gone over that many, many times. But of being disqualified for rewards, which will include some aspect of reigning with Christ, or your place in that, in reign with Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:7, or 9:27. Paul, in the context here, using athletic metaphors here. That starts in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes, and he's talking about living the faith-rest life here, really. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, an imperishable. One that's not, a reward that's not subject to decay, in other words, our inheritance. And we're going to see that in 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. In other words, it's just useless. I make every move, every decision count. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Disqualified for what? Reward. Not disqualified for salvation or anything like that. Don't go there, because it's not there. He's talking about reward. He has got to make the same choices he talked about in Romans chapter 6 to present himself for righteousness instead of presenting himself to the lusts of the sin nature. He had to make those choices, and that's really what he's talking about there, that aspect. Point 3. The faith rest life is a life that knows and is open to God's Word. It knows and is open to God's Word. And really, that's recognizing what we saw last Sunday in verse 12 of Hebrews 4. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It's, or as the New American Standard puts it, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a critic. It's a discerner. Early on in his warning to these believers, there was a call to listen, to heed the voice of the Spirit of God, back in chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 15, which of course is only heard through what? The Word of God. Failure to listen to God's penetrating Word, which reveals the what's really going on inside, the true motives, and really, if you've got issues, the causes of unbelief, when we fail to listen to what the Word has to say, the result is in a failure. It results in a failure to walk by faith. The Word of God is itself a protection against a life of unbelief. When it is cherished and carefully listened to. Remember the basic principle that Paul deals with in Romans 10. He says, you know, carefully hearing the Word, taking heed to the Word, is what we need. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of truth. The psalmist declared very clearly in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word I have treasured." Stockpiled, literally, in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, provides the frame of reference to give you the discernment so that you don't make choices to respond to that sin nature. Not only is God's Word a power the Spirit uses to keep us from sin, but it is a power He uses to enable us to detect the pressures and the tests of that sin nature, because it operates like a judge, a critic, and a sword, and is able to penetrate and reveal the condition of our inner life, our thoughts and intents, in other words, the inner life, the real you, what's going on in there. Four, the faith rest life is a life that knows we are known and accountable before God. And that's verse 13. We are known and accountable. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We must never suppose that the true condition of our inner life is undetected, unknown by God. Remember, when we studied omniscience, there's nowhere you can hide. Nowhere. See, in our pea brain, we get to thinking, you know, we can be like Adam and Eve and hide from God, but we can't. He knows all the details of our lives, your thoughts, your intents, and our actions. And we must know and live in view of the fact that we will all be held accountable for the application of truth in our lives as the judgments at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's really the issue. Sin isn't the issue. The sin was the issue at the cross, not at the judgment seat of Christ. It's what did you do with the Word of God in your life that's going to be evaluated there in the judgment seat of Christ for believers. Whole of Romans 14 deals with that. And we'll see that when we get there. Eventually. In Romans. if in our lives we hit, our lives have been, you know, at some point have been marked by disobedience because of a failure to walk by faith, we will suffer loss of rewards, which will also includes the loss of status or position while reigning with Christ. And see, part of that reward aspect is your position when you're, we're reigning with Him in eternity. Now, five. It is a, the faith-rest life is a life that is confident in our access to God because it is resting in the finished work of Christ and His priestly ministry at God's right hand. And of course, the priestly ministry takes to daily living and living out this faith-rest life. There is every reason to hold firmly to the Savior and walk by faith because He sits at the right hand of the Father, and He is concerned, you know, He's a, really is a, from a, not only the end of the chapter here, but in other places, He's a sympathetic and concerned high priest for your situation today. You need to know that. We're going to see in, eventually in 1 Peter, it matters to Him concerning you. That's why you cast your cares on Him, because it matters to Him concerning you. Remember, He is one who, without sin, had been tempted in every way, and who can empathize what we're going through. And that's the point down there in verses 15 and 16. Actually starts in 14 and 15 there, but anyway. Point six. It is a life, this faith-rest life, is a life that goes boldly and dependently to the throne of grace. Boldly, confidently, dependently. Recognizing we have such a high priest. One of the messages that the writer to Hebrews is trying to get across is the high priestly ministry of Christ and its importance to us as believers. We can go boldly, confidently to the throne of grace so that, as he says here, we can find mercy in time of need. Here is the assurance that we have access through this sympathetic high priest, if you will, to a sovereign God and His gracious and sovereign provision. Remember, He has the right to rulership, and He is making, made those provisions available to us. In fact, that aspect of it is brought out in the phrase, throne of grace, rulership, throne of grace. Now, living in grace, experiencing grace, as we ought, we need to think or remember that, you know, we're not getting what we really deserve. We never get what we deserve. Because if we got what we deserved, we would get judgment, not blessing. But living in the sphere of grace, the faith-rest life, is always on the basis of grace and the work of Jesus Christ. Our need is to daily, dependently rest in Him, look to Him, to our all-sufficient Savior, for, as He says here, for whatever your need is. Lay it out. Now, this keeping your eyes fixed on Him, occupied with Him, the author and finisher of our faith, as we read there in Hebrews 12:2, is crucial. being occupied with Him. And you can't be occupied with Him apart from a knowledge of the Word of God. You don't even know who He is apart from that. You don't have a clue. So all those churches this morning are getting a sermonette ditty this morning, are not providing what people need to know and understand to have any kind of a fellowship with Jesus Christ, even if they are believers. One of the God's provisions for the prevention against a life of living under the sin nature's rulership is the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ as our intercessor, as our advocate, in which He prays for us and where we have the privilege of going to Him with our needs. This is beautifully, I think, illustrated in a number of ways in Scripture, but one of them is in the Gospels in Luke, chapter, 22. And you might know it's with Peter. Peter and Jesus here. And Jesus is getting on him here pretty strongly. Three things. The first three words there that in the New American Standard and the translation tell you he's raised his voice and pointedly going after Peter here. As he says, Simon, Simon. Not just Simon, but Simon, Simon. Behold, pay attention. Pay attention. And he goes on, he says, Satan has demanded permission. Remember, Satan is in a box. He doesn't operate outside of the box that God has him in. Demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Pay attention, he says. Satan has demanded to sift you, to deal with you, to put you under severe pressure. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. What's interesting here is that the first you there in verse 31 is plural. He's addressing all of them. But he knows there's a special problem here with Peter. And so he says, but I have prayed for you singular that your faith may not fail. In other words, that you're going to use that faith. Believe it and apply it in your life. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers, your fellow disciples. Encourage them. Challenge them with the truth. In fact, if you see this aspect of his ministry, if you read through John chapter 17, which is his high priestly prayer, awesome prayer, and it has some tremendous things in there dealing with this kind of thing. Also, of course, the intercessory aspect is brought out by John in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, the warning that we read in chapter 5, really deals with one of the strong hindrances to living the faith rest life. And I broke these down here in two different things. But the first one is ignorance of the Word of God. Ignorance of the Word of God. And there's no excuse for that. But negative volition. Ignorance of the Word of God. Ignorance of God's Word, His revelation to us, which describes who He is, as we're seeing in our study in the second hour, who we are, our status, dead in our sins, and trespasses as unbelievers, new creations in Christ as believers. A total change. We're no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. And it's something that we need to remember as we come to the Lord's table and thank Him that we're no longer in Adam, we're now in Christ. We've been transferred from the dominion of Satan into the dominion of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, but when we're ignorant of who Christ is, who God is, what He has done for us, that's fundamentally the greatest hindrance to living the faith-rest life. Both the written word, the Bible, and the living word, Jesus Christ, are God's revelation to man to move people from unbelief or their attempt to live life apart from God, apart from a relationship with God by faith, and His plan of salvation as it is found solely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Remember at the very beginning of Hebrews, he says he has, in these last days, in the last days there, is referring to the church age, says, I spoke by his Son. He has spoken by His Son. So if we don't know the Word, we've got a problem. Jesus, speaking to those who had believed in Him, said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth of what? The Word of God will make you free from what? And if you read the rest of the context, it's free from sin. Then when praying to the Father regarding His disciples and all who believe in Him, He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This is how we're sanctified, set apart for service, for function in life, in the faith-rest life, if you will, through the Word. That's not going to happen if we don't know it. The book of Hebrews was written to remove the ignorance of its recipients concerning the superior ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It declares Him to be the final revelation of God and the ultimate vehicle of God's revelation to man. He is far superior to the prophets, to angels, to Moses, in that He is no less than God's Son and God of very God Himself, as so often it's referred to. The recipients of this letter, and this includes all believers of all ages because it's pertinent to each generation of the church age, we need to rest in the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus as Savior and get on with our walk of faith and ministry to which God has called us. But the lack of understanding and in the superiority and sufficiency of Christ, sufficiency of the Word to provide us what we need, was hindering their walk of faith. And that's why he gets to chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, and he nailed them. He nailed them very strongly. The believer can only walk, truly walk, by faith when they understand and believe they are perfected once for all by simple faith in Christ as the all-sufficient Savior. Otherwise, they're operating in a system of works over, gotta do this. Goofy stuff. Religious stuff. The religions out there always got you doing, instead of being the sponge and responsive to Him and then applying those truths and having impact as you ought to. So unless we are resting in the sufficiency of Christ, we will turn to some form of dead works, human achievement, human good, and think we're doing something spiritually great in our life. And he warns them about that's the whole purpose of this section right here in Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 and on into chapter 6. They needed to go back to the basics, get grounded. They needed to grow and mature and press on so that they could live the faith-rest life, realizing the benefits that he has provided for them and us, of course. The second aspect here is indifference to the word. Indifference. Coupled with the problem of ignorance was the age-old problem of attitude of indifference or apathy towards spiritual things. Indifference and apathy. Remember verse 11 there, Hebrews 5. Concerning him we have much to say, concerning Melchizedek. And it is hard to explain since you have become what you weren't, but you are now, dull of hearing. In the context here, the author expresses his desire to remove their inadequate understanding. He has, you know, he was encouraging his readers to a greater confidence of faith in the ministry of the Savior as a priest because of the greatness of his priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. That's what he was trying to do down through the earlier part of chapter 5. But he sensed it was hard for them to understand. He couldn't explain all the details to them because of the apathy, the indifference, their slowness to learn. The word dull here is the Greek nothros, which means dull, slow, sluggish, lazy. Yeah. So we get in this mindset, this 60-second, 90-second soundbite deals, because that's the way they present the news and all the rest of the stuff. They don't think you're smart enough to be able to concentrate more than that long. And being trained by the boob tube, many people can't, unfortunately. They can't think things through as they ought to. As verse 12 indicates, plenty of time had lapsed for them to have moved on and advanced in their life as believers. But their apathy had held them back from growing and grasping the fullness of what they really had in Christ. But what causes apathy or sluggishness toward attentive listening and learning the truth of God's Word? Spiritual apathy is basically caused by an attitude, not only negative volition to truth, but back there that when that sin nature influences and dominates our life, we end up with this attitude of self-sufficiency. We can handle it ourselves. We don't need God. We don't need His Word. We can plug along by ourselves. Here again is a problem of that sin nature with man neglecting the grace of God and trying to operate from his own resources, as we've seen over and over again, especially in our study of Galatians, Romans 7. Apart from faith, we can go nowhere. Faith in Him and His Word, His revelation. The self-sufficient mentality, which results in indifference to God's truth. And this is really dominant out there. You see it even in the books, so-called Christian books. You go down to the bookstore down here, and it just runs right through there, this kind of thinking. It comes out of the psychobabble nonsense, I think. My conclusion, anyway. The self-sufficient mentality, which results in indifference to God's truth, manifests itself in many ways. Focus on materialism, things, religionism, legalism, emotionalism. There's a big focus on the occult these days. Lots of other substitutes by which man seeks to achieve happiness, security, acceptance, security and acceptance with God apart from faith in God's plan as it's laid out in Scripture. He wants it on the basis of his own desires, on the basis of himself. Dependence on human works or achievement, whether religious, ritualistic, or altruism, is one of the most prominent ways. So what's the real need? Well, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. David's prayer. Finally waking up to his, as we saw in Psalm 32, being out of fellowship because of sin, being judged, disciplined severely, physically for that. Finally woke up, and Psalm 51 really is his prayer for that, recognizing that something, he recognized something very important. Sin ultimately is against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, he said it early in the chapter. But anyway, in verses 16 and 17, interesting answer he says here. Now, you have to have in your mind a little frame of reference of what they were commanded under the Mosaic law in worship, the sacrifices and all the things that they were, the feast days and all the things that were involved. He says, for thou dost not delight in sacrifice. Yet he commanded that stuff. He doesn't delight in it? What's going on? Otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a, and not a very good translation here, broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. The NAT catches the thrust here, I think, a little better with verse 17. And it says, the sacrifices God desires are a humble attitude. O God, a humble and repentant heart you will not reject. A humble attitude. Nashabar. But anyway, it's got the word lave in there, heart. And what has we seen heart used for? Primarily for mind, for thinking. That's why attitude is the best concept here. That's what he's looking for. Your thinking, your responsive thinking to who he is and what he has provided. That's what he's looking for. The need really is for a separation from dependence on oneself. True humility. And this we've seen it, this in our study before, and we'll see it again. We saw it in James. Saw it in Ephesians. But true humility, authority orientation, if you will, recognizing our position in him, resting in that position in his provision, therefore recognizing our total dependence in life is on him in all areas of life. See, this idea of brokenness, there's been some really weird teaching on that kind of stuff over the years, and some of the stuff you read is really, it's work stuff. Instead of being responsive, having the right thinking and attitude towards him, as really the emphasis is, what's God do regarding our strong tendency towards self-sufficiency? I mean, that's a strong bent for most people. I mean, we have that indwelling sin nature. It's always going to be there tweaking on us. But he's made the provision through his word. God works in our lives as believers, as a father who disciplines, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, as the vine dresser in John 15, 1 through 7. As a vine dresser, he prunes the branches to make them more productive. He does this to bring us to the point where we will stop struggling to handle life apart from the faith rest life, apart from abiding in Him experientially, apart from faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the principles, the promises, the purposes and plan that God has for us. See, He not only has a plan for each of us in a sense of, and it's all wrapped up in our relationship with Jesus Christ, being conformed to His image in our life, but He has a plan for history, what's going on out there. Don't become just thrown way off course because you see things out there that are, you think, oh man, people get away with whatever. No, they're not getting away with anything. God will deal with them in the right time. They will be judged in the right time. His timing. That's what the right timing is. Now, go back to Psalm 119. Well, we're already back there somewhere, but if you hadn't gone back. But anyway, Psalm 119. Verse 67. The Teth stanza here. This is another one sometime we're going to have to go back over. There's just so much stuff here. And what's the focus? Psalm 119. What's the focus? The Word. Every verse but two out of 176 has one of the 10 synonyms for the Word in it. All but two. I think he's trying to make a point that the Word of God, His revelation is crucial to us as believers. And the writer, we have no clue who's the writer, so don't, you know, some try to say, well, it was David. Well, we don't know that. There's a lot of the Psalms weren't written by David. But anyway, verse 67, he says, recounting a testing situation he went through. And he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I wandered off the path. I went my own way. But now I keep the Word. Implication? I'm applying the truth, and that keeps me on the straight path. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Teach me thy statutes. Look down at verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments and righteous, they're righteous. Your judgments are righteous. And that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. You've tested me. You've challenged me. But you did it in your faithfulness. You knew it was in my best interest, is what he's saying. The psalmist clearly saw the affliction of his life as a tool of a loving and faithful God to remove his self-sufficient mentality, living on his own, to draw him back to God, to a relationship with Him, and also to rekindle his hunger for and trust in God's Word, which the Spirit of God uses to reveal sin and keep us from it, as we read there in Hebrews 4:12, but also Psalm 119, verse 11, earlier in the deal. And that section is in response to a question. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it, guarding it, according to your word. And it's really generic. It's not just a young man, it's a young believer, period. Male or female. And we've studied a number of passages that deal with the testing aspect. First part of James. Count it all joy when you're being tested. But you can't do that if you don't have some spiritual moxie to fall back on. We're going to see it again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. When faced with the tough issues and afflictions in life, the CHPs, the common human problems. I'm not talking about here the self-induced misery from making bad choices, getting involved in relationships with people that you know that you shouldn't be, and whatever. I'm talking about the common human problems, the afflictions, the tests of life, living in the devil's world. And there is a world of difference. Now, can you tell if you faced and dealt with them? Is there a way that you can tell that you faced those tests, those pressures, those CHPs with the attitude of, will you trust me? Will you trust me? And I think there is. And it's quite simple. By answering a simple question. As you face that test, that pressure situation, whatever it is. There was something we saw back when we studied 1 Thessalonians that fits here. Did you give thanks for that situation? Did you? Or did you go, woe is me? Remember, we were challenged, commanded, in all things, give thanks. And that's really gets back to what your attitude, what you're thinking, what your motivation is. Now, and I would just kind of close this with the basis or the foundation of this faith rest life comes out of what we've studied here a while back, Galatians 2:20. Tremendous verse. I mean, we could spend, as we did when we went through there, several sessions covering what's here. The first phrase puts us right back at the cross, being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. I have been crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. No longer in Adam, now in Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The extent, the degree that He lives in you is how? By the word of truth in your frame of reference, your thinking, your viewpoint. Because it is God the Holy Spirit who fills you with Christ through the word, through faith, as we saw. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, in this frail body, is not talking about in this sin nature here. It's one of the neutral uses. About half of the uses of flesh in Scripture is not talking about the sin nature. But anyway, that I live in this body, this flesh, I live, how do I live? I live by faith. Whoa. Faith. Believing in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Now, He's talking about someone. He's addressing those who have already believed in Jesus Christ. He's saying, here's where you're at. You have been crucified with Christ. You are now to be occupied with Him, having a frame of reference of truth, and He is to be the centerpiece of your life as a believer. And when that's the case, what you can count on is having peace of mind in your life as a believer. As the prophet Isaiah makes very clear, he says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. The key is, every day we're challenged, will you trust me? Only you can answer that. Will you trust me? Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this privilege of going through this study. We just pray that we would be truly occupied with Jesus Christ, focused on the revelation that you have made available to us, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit. And we just pray that we would continue to have a desire to know you, to know your word, and to live out the truths that we're finding here. And we just thank you for the salvation that we have by faith, alone in Christ alone, but also the provision that you've made for us to live our lives in such a way as to bring honor and glory to you by faith in your word, applying it daily, moment by moment, so that we can realize the strength and power in our life that you desire us to have. As we saw in our study in Ephesians, that you, Paul made it very clear that the power we have available to us in our life as believers is the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that resurrection power. Awesome. And we just give you the praise and glory for all that we have in him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.